Thank you, Lord. You can grab your seats. Man, I've been called a lot of things and introduced with laughter many times, but I have never been a lens wipe. Feel good being a lens wipe. Yeah. It was great. That was great. And Cheryl's Pies, man, that got some oohs and hallelujahs. Did you hear that? Cheryl's Pies was like, ooh, ooh, hallelujah. I heard back here, I heard a hallelujah. So they must be good. Married seminar coming up. We started in on one last night a little bit. Yeah. Got nervous in the room, too. I felt it. I felt it get nervous in the room, and I backed out. I just thought, oh, we'll just wait. Marriage, what a gift, huh? You know, I really believe, if I'm seeing Scripture right, I'll clarify, it's my opinion, but if I'm seeing Scripture right, marriage lived in Him, truly in Him, is the highest expression of Him. It's beyond personal, individual walk with God. Because there's a synergism of two wills, two makeups, two people, two emotions laid down for one cause. So if you're married for your sake, you'll probably never walk in that. You'll probably be semi-disappointed and have highs and lows in your marriage. But if you're married for His name's sake, man, it feels emotional. If you're married for His name's sake, and both the husband and wife agree and lay down their life to love one another in Him for the expression of Him all the way around, there's a place to walk in that's probably rarely realized. It's synergism. It's two becoming a greater one. You with me? If you read Scripture, He actually compares marriage to Christ in the church. And what's the church called to be? The greatest expression of Him. Right? In the church called to be the expression of Him, aren't we the body of? That literally means the embodiment of who and all that He is. So marriage. So if you can come to marriage seminar, go ahead and come. But before that date comes, I'll just throw this little tidbit out. The greatest thing we can all do in our marriages is lay down our life for one another and most of all for His great name. I don't think we have as many issues as we think. I think we have a lack of understanding. And if we get the understanding, the issues will fade away even if the situations don't change. It won't become an issue. It'll be something to respond to instead of react from. Just you seeing your life in the light will empower you to walk in that very light. If God can change your perspective on a thing, He can change everything about you in that thing. Are you with me? Come on, I've read this word, and this word says that we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. What we're failing to see is what we're failing to become. Just an encouragement with you this morning, just here for a little bit. Morning, it's to me, Sunday morning's a pep rally, man. It's like, stay focused, keep living Jesus. Let's go, yeah, break. that's just how Sunday is to me. That's how it feels to me in my heart. It's like, let's not forget who we are now that He came, why He came, what He paid for, and what we're created for and called to. And it's just like, yay, let's stay in this thing. I don't believe Sunday should be, hey, guys, it's been a tough week. I know people have been spewed on you all week and didn't appreciate you, but we're glad you're here because we love you. And then all of a sudden your church becomes your safe haven, your connecting link instead of Christ in you. Yeah, and I understand people come in and they're weary and need loved and comforted. But I'll tell you, the regulars here, the people that have been here and have run together here, we can send such a message to new people of why we're here and what this thing's all about. It wouldn't take long to catch on. So please don't forget why you get up and come to New Beginnings. Please don't just come because, hey, it's the church I belong to. Come to love each other, encourage each other, to stir each other in love and good works. And let there be a great marriage between coming and going. If we miss the marriage between coming and going, we'll get tricked into doing church, being part of a church, and just going to church. There's a great marriage between coming and going. You come to be focused and empowered and sharpened and trained to look more like him when you go. Because the truth is this, you live there. You just come here. Are you with me? And I'm not being mean, smart, cynical, sarcastic, or projecting anything on this room. I've noticed this over the years that we can do church well. We do church well. And we like doing church and doing church well, but we're not called to do church. We're called to be her. So you can go to church your whole life and do church well and fail to be her in your life. Are you with me? And what I mean by being her is just walking in love, showing mercy, making peace, not getting caught in a tangent. You go through life. Who's ever feel like somebody shocked you and did something you knew they were never going to do, and people would have called it betrayal or something like that, right? Who's ever experienced something like that in your life? So hands are everywhere. We all have. So it's nothing new to man. But here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you being legitimately betrayed in circumstance, but not living betrayed. Because you're living in him. And not just coming to church and asking for prayer because so-and-so did, where you don't even think about needing prayer. Because the betrayal has nothing to do with who you are and why and who he is in you. It has nothing to do with you. You're not going to let what somebody doesn't see decide what you do see. You with me? I've just seen too many good-hearted, sincere-hearted Christians get stumbled by the things of life where stuff sneaks up on them, and all of a sudden they go through a relational situation that they didn't see coming, and they actually take a long time to get over it, and then everybody around them thinks that's normal due to the facts. And I'm wondering why we stumbled in the first place. Why are we letting the things that men are doing decide who we are and how we are? When we sing that what he did is the greatest thing ever. So if we get tricked into thinking what he did was simply for our sake and not his name's sake, we'll live the same way we did before we proclaimed him. The only difference is now he's in our heart and he's in our language. Are you all good? Some of you looking at me serious. I mean, I feel happy. I feel gentle in my heart. I'm not. Yeah. So this why behind Christianity, I just want to cheer you on that I don't think we have as much trouble as we think. I think we have an amazing answer. I don't think we're so trouble-ridden. I don't think we're like, well, but she shouldn't have. Well, I don't know why he. Well, they just get on my nerves. Well, you know, I wouldn't even be feeling this way if they didn't. Well, how come? And I don't even know why God doesn't intervene and why he let. Did you ever hear that language? I've heard it all the time, and I promise you, it's out of bounds of truth. That language is common to man. Heaven doesn't speak that language. So in all you're getting, it doesn't say a promotion, blessings, more finances, or peace with your neighbors. In all you're getting, get understanding. So if we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, then if we can get understanding, we won't walk destroyed. We won't be destroyed. We'll be like Paul. We'll be struck down, but not destroyed. See, if I showed some hands, you could say, yeah, I was struck down and I was destroyed for a season. I talk to people. They're still telling me as soon as we talk, their story comes out of their mouth. And it's 8 years ago. And it's a tragedy. But it's still their story 8 years later. And the whole time Jesus has been Lord and they're called to shine. And they're letting what one person did or what happened trump what someone did. Are you following me? And if we don't have a right understanding, we'll even slowly slide over here. And we don't admit it a lot of times, but we're even a little disheartened and in a quandary with God. Like, why did he let it happen? Where was he? Why didn't he stop it? Doesn't he care? Why did he? And all of a sudden, you have questions with God. So if you have questions, you don't have intimacy. Whoa. If you have those kind of questions, you do not have that song we sang, an intimate relationship, and him being your friend. If you have questions, you don't have friendship. I'm telling you, Satan is a strategist, and he's watched fallen man for a long time. He is not impressed with our church attendance. He's impressed when you walk in love. He's impressed when you follow Jesus, not sing loud to him. Come on, is it okay if I just say it? He's not impressed when you just attend church, serve in a ministry, travel and preach. He ain't impressed when you get the song right. He's impressed when you respond through life like he would, like Jesus would if he was in your shoes. It gets his attention when he sees Jesus in people. And that's what he's trying to stop. Because he can't stop God. So he might as well go to second best and try to stop God in us. And get us to know all about God, write all kinds of songs about God, do all kinds of celebrations of God. But in the moment, not be like him. Just be hurt, broken, deceived, anxiety, discouraged, hurt, offended. It would be so easy in today's church to stand on a platform and stir the people. And I know this has been a tough week, and get the piano just perfect and just start and pull on your hearts and get the way you really feel about this week up and running, tears be flowing. Some of you have been beat down. Some of the people that you know should love you haven't shown you the love that, and all of a sudden you got people, oh, and you say, come on, God's just going to minister to y'all and heal your broken hearts. And you will never see me even go near that avenue. That's not ministry. You're creating deception. Those people are going to continue to get broken because nobody's teaching them they don't need to be. We're actually empowering and justifying the way people feel. We're so busy trying to keep it real, brother, and relate that we're not living supernatural without being hypo and freaky. We're not just living in truth. So we're so busy relating and being sensitive. And we think sentiment is compassion. Yeah, did you get that? Didn't you? That just dropped in. Oh, I like that. That guy was cute, man. You're like, oh, that was good. That was the best I ever think I ever got. I don't know why that got my attention, but that was awesome, man. Sentiment. We're so full of sentiment. Did you ever notice a hurting person surrounds himself with people that understand their pain?
Yes.
Not people that give them an answer to get out of it or tell them why they shouldn't be letting it rule their life. People that just say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. Oh, man, I can't believe they really. Oh, man, I'd be so upset if I was you. I don't even know how you're handling it this good, dude. That's the people they surround themselves with. And then they guarantee they'll stay there. And then tomorrow is always yesterday. And there's never a new day in Christ. What you need, a friend. A friend says, listen, man, I wish they wouldn't have made that choice. I'm sorry they did that, man. You know how people can be. But listen, don't let whether or not decide where you are. Why would you let that thing? I know you had some dependency on them, but man, maybe you ought to look at that. Why are you putting so much there? You're not supposed to even be trusting in flesh. Come on, you're not called to be hurt right now. You're called to shine. You're called to overcome evil with good, not repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. You're called to cover a multitude of sin. Yeah? Not be a product of what you're so upset by. Don't let them fashion you any further. Come on, man, take that thing off. That's a friend. The last thing you need is somebody to understand the thing that's taken the light out of your life. and justify it and empower it. Oh, I can't believe they did that to you. Wonder if people was doing that to Jesus, how do you think he'd have responded? Did he need an arm around his shoulder? No, because he wasn't crying broken, thinking for himself in that moment. He's thinking for the kingdom, and he's thinking for the very people that are doing these things, because he wants to lay down his life for them to give them a new way, a new hope. When he's on the cross, the best he can say is, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind, deceived. They don't know the truth like I know the truth. Man, they were made through me, and they were made for my image. They don't look nothing like me, but they can. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw them all unto me. And he's just there hanging, dying. And the best love can say is, forgive them. They're blind and deceived.
Come on, Dan.
I don't know about you. I don't want to just sing to that. I want to follow that. Wow. Sounds like freedom to me. Sounds like freedom if I can wake up and live that way and I can walk out this thing called faith. Then all of a sudden, no matter who said what or did what, I have a response in him. So all of a sudden, I don't have a whole list of problems that I need prayer for. I have an answer. Y'all good? See, this is, to me, this Sunday morning pep rally. It's just, yeah. Last week, I tried to cheer with pom-poms. It was ugly. So I'll spare you that today. But I wish I could, because that's how I feel. It was ugly. It's not getting any better. I'll just stop. It's a pep rally, man. How many times do people go to church like this? I understand people come in, they're insecure, and they're hurting, and life speed them up, and who knows, you can't expect them to be in some other place. That's where we come in and love them. But turn them into, hey, listen, boom, and begin to minister truth to them so they don't get beat up anymore. But man, when we continue to come to church and live that way ourselves, we got to make sure that's not happening. We're not coming here for attention. We're not coming here to be accepted. We're not coming here for somebody to encourage me. You're coming here because you're encouraged. You're in Christ Jesus. Some of us can take that responsibility and privilege and say, you know what? I can walk this thing out. I don't need to go to church to be loved. I'm going to church to love on everybody. You know what I'm saying? Now, you can't expect that of everybody that walks in the door, but man, there could be a core of folks here that understand why they're here. It would be. And to know why they woke up in the morning. You have so much hurt and let down in congregations. You have so many stories and bad. I sit on airplanes. I get talking to people. I don't know. You might not be amazed, but I was amazed how many people have the same stories. Oh, I used to go to church. Oh, I used to go to church. Well, as soon as they say that, it's because they got some horror story. Somebody failed them. Somebody let them down. But here's what I found. Never once does somebody say, well, I used to go to church, and they have a legitimate, intimate relationship with Jesus in that moment. Because they're letting church attendance take the place of knowing him. So that when they don't go to church anymore, they sure ain't knowing him. They might have a general belief. They might feel indebted to him. They might live clean to a degree, whatever. But I've never met anybody that said, I used to go and have a hurt in their life and have intimate relationship with Jesus. Because the two don't mix. So you're letting the hurt dominate your destiny. And yet you're carrying a general knowledge of God. I've seen more people than I can remember cry on an airplane when they tell me that stuff. Oh, I used to go to church. Holy Ghost usually has them crying in about 5 to 7 minutes. 10 maybe, but we can crack a shell before 10 minutes usually. Usually crying. Because their life's convicted, because they realize they got hurt, they don't have him. And they're allowing things that don't matter most to matter more. And they got an alibi and a story and a justification for their current day, but it doesn't line up to truth, and they realize it's a lie. So why are you talking like this morning, Pastor? Do we got problems? No, just don't ever live that way. Don't ever get caught. This is like a little living room family time, man. It's like, hey, man, this is what we're called to. This is what we're here. Here's that pep rally thing. This is what, it's like a football huddle. It's a new play, man. We're going to call it. We're going to run this thing. Bam. I'm gonna break. We're going. Serious. I could do that. It's Sunday. It's like NFL day for people, you know. I don't watch football because I'm always traveling and preaching, but people understand what I mean. It's like a football huddle. You get in there, you call the play, man. That's what Sunday morning should be. Ready, break. Yeah? And then you leave here encouraged, looking a little more like him than when you came. Because if not, you're going to teach yourself religion. There's just no options here. Because if you don't, you're going to teach yourself religion. You're going to let church attendance take the place of knowing him, but knowing him transforms your life. And if you don't have intimate relationship with him, but yet you have understanding of him, you'll feel indebted to him, and at best, you'll feel like you got to serve him, but that doesn't mean you know him. Man, don't serve him from afar. Don't do things in ministry and in his name without intimacy and relationship with him. Don't let anything you do for him take the place of being in him. Please. Please. Somebody in my position, you could just, I'm sure people are saying things that aren't nice, but I get a lot of nice things from folks. I get emails and people and thank yous and tears. And if you're not careful, all of a sudden, that could just be your Christianity and your identity. But you're on thin ice because if popular opinion ever shifts, then you're only as strong as people instead of as strong as him. When even Jesus' own men split and ran away, that's a hurting pastor for sure. That's somebody that'll never get up in ministry again. When you invest 3 years of your life in your God and you come through the womb of a woman, you don't just appear in a wilderness, boom, manifest like a Star Trek movie. You actually come through the womb of a woman. You nurse on a woman's breasts. She has to change your little swaddling clothes. They weren't Pampers with sticky tape. I think about that stuff. There wasn't no Pampers with sticky tape, no Huggies. It was messy, bad, nasty. And he was God, and he chose to become a man. He was God, chose to become a man. Heat, cold, sweat, perspiration, bathroom, passing gas. I think about that stuff. This is intense. He was put in the womb of a woman so that he could pay the price as a man for man. That's how much he thinks of what he created man to be. I was taught my whole life it was all about sin. Holy Spirit taught me it was all about redemption and restoration and getting me back. Yeah, he had to die because I sinned, but he didn't die because I'm a sinner. He died because I was a lost son, and he wanted to restore the relationship and get me back to the Father. And no preacher ever told me that. They just said it's all about my sin. It's all about my sin and my sin. And I was just like, oh, okay, I'm a sinner. I couldn't change. That couldn't change me. Nobody said he died to restore value. Nobody said he died to restore destiny and purpose and get me back into the Father. They just said, you're a sinner. It's amazing he considers you, but that's how much he loves you. And I'm like, well, why does he love me? I'm a sinner. And nobody knew how to preach the gospel to me growing up. So Holy Spirit did a real good job in my bedroom when I was 33. But 33 years went by and I was deeply confused and lived in darkness for a long time and had solid convictions in my heart and didn't know how to handle them and didn't know what to do with them because I didn't really understand why he would send his son. I had more questions than I had close to answers. But oh, I get it now, I believe. And if I don't, I'm the most deceived man you ever met, but I actually feel like I'm on a roll right now. I'm 24 years saved. I sit and actually think about Jesus coming as a man, and I don't even want to go any further. I just sit and muse on that for a while, and it just freaks me out is the best phrase I can say. It's like, this thing is so real. This is not a baby in a manger Christmas story. This is not about three wise men and all the whole nine yards. This is God coming in the flesh, making a major statement about what he intended flesh to be from the beginning, that this high price is worth it, and the purchased possession equals the value to God of the price. Oh, he knows what I've been without him. He knows what I've been apart from him. But he knows what I'll be with him in me. And he said, that's worth paying for before the foundation of the world. I will buy that back. I'm going to buy him out and buy it all back. And the only thing I have to do is not pray a prayer to go to heaven. Oh, I wish we'd get that out of our heads and hearts. The only thing I got to do is deny what was never mine, myself. Because it's the biggest hindrance in people shining and living profitable, fruit-producing Christianity is when you're a Christian for you. It's a dead giveaway. When you're a Christian for your sake, you don't last long. You never run really well, and you're always up and down. And the moment decides you, not him. When you're a Christian for your sake, it's total deception, and I wish every preacher would stand up and preach it all at once, that there is no such thing as you being a Christian for your own benefit. You're a Christian for his great name, period. Read the book. You're a Christian for his great name. That challenges every attitude, every mood, every comeback, every expression that doesn't bring him glory or come from the place he lives. All of a sudden, your whole life is challenged to be transformed because you're alive for one reason, his great name. And your life matters that much that he would come through the womb of a woman and pay to restore that one truth. And we've turned it into survival, benefit, blessing, breakthrough, provision. So you got a ton of discouraged people that attend church. Because life is speaking louder than truth. But it's truth that makes you free. Man, that's just good solid preaching right there on a Sunday morning. Yeah. That's why every one of you is alive. Whether you've been mistreated growing up, treated wrong, bullied, demeaned, whether you felt like you've had a pretty good ride, from what we call the bottom to the top, every mountain is brought down, every valley is lifted up. There is no high place, there is no low place in human life. We all cost the same. The price tag on every head in this room is the same. That means everybody has the same value, his image. You've been to Walmart, the prices ain't the same. There is high-valued things. There's low things. You can go into the dollar store, man, some people's favorite store. You just go into the dollar store. But even in Walmart, you got high tags, you got low tags. But when you look at the store of humanity, you got the same price hanging on every head. Why? Because it's the same exact value. Now you think of the deception in the fall of man and earth, low esteem, self-consciousness, identity issues, not loving your own life in the sense of valuing it. I know you don't love your own life unto death, but that means your own life. I'm saying about valuing your own life in him. So many people don't like themselves. A lot of people hate themselves. That's a paradox, because the two greatest things on the planet that you can hang the whole law and prophets on is love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you don't see yourself clear, how are you going to see anybody else clear? Now we have a major problem. So if I don't see myself in a healthy way, I never get a clear view of you. But man, if I see myself in him and understand the same price tag is on every head, all of a sudden, I'm never going to be trapped in self-righteousness again. I'm never going to speak down on people. I'm never going to be a hotshot Christian. Pride doesn't even have a chance. Why? Because when I look at you, I see what I see when he looks at me. And all of a sudden, I have the best view of you I've ever had in my life. And man, do you look good to him. See, that's not just fancy preaching to get favor from people. That's the flat out truth through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And be honest with me. Be honest with me. Many of us have grown up hearing this stuff and grown up in church, and we've grown weary in hearing. And we're like, yeah, yeah, okay, preacher. And we've left everything else matter way more. I mean, we could be so shallow in this thing that we could leave a service like this and get hurt by something somebody says on the phone later today or a text, and you lose 3 hours of peace because of one text. And God forbid they shoot that thing out there where everybody sees it. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, man, how shallow are we deceived into living? Letting all these things matter more and overriding the very thing that matters the most, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'm going to nutshell it with this and just be gentle with you guys this morning. I said plenty. You're not going to walk these things out because you heard Dan Moeller preach it with passion. You're going to walk it out because your heart is saying a sincere yes, and you take it to God and you say, Lord, I'm in, man. Would you help me live this way? Because I want to. I want to love like you love. I want to walk like you walk. I want to live like you live. You modeled life for me. You said, follow me, not just sing to me, pray when I'm overwhelmed. I want to follow you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you. I believe you love me. I believe you forgive me. I believe you've qualified me. I don't believe we have to make up for nothing. You did that through the cross. I'm here and I'm in. Come on. If you do anything else, you're overcomplicating it. You're thinking too much. If you do anything else, it's an overcomplication. Now, here's the thing about when I preach. You either want to do that or you don't want to do that, but you can't hear what, and you can't not hear what I'm saying. Like, ain't nobody sitting there going, what point's he trying to get across? See, you got to be very careful in this age that we're in. Church has been on the earth for a long, long time. You have to be very careful of what it slowly has become in a lot of arenas and settings. I'm not saying anything negative. There's a lot of good things going on, but there's a lot of things out there with the message that have become beneficial and self-serving instead of transforming and empowering to walk in the light. So now the average Christian has a justifiable reason to be discouraged because you don't know my story. Well, you don't know what I've been through, Pastor. You need to chill and be more sensitive because you don't even know my go-through. Well, maybe you ought to run that by Jesus and see what his go-through looked like. Why is it always about what I've been through? When does what he's been through ever make the difference in me? Well, you don't know what they did to me. Okay, run that by Jesus. And you ain't going to hear Jesus say, you know, it made me so mad. I had to really get over it, man. They treated me like a dog, man. I did nothing but good. I healed the sick. Barabbas, that was the biggest. I still ain't over that one. He killed a man and I raised the dead. And they want to release him and kill me? People are idiots, man. I don't even know. And them disciples, oh, that John makes me mad. He come over there. Oh, Lord. Just want to snuggle up and lay on my chest. All he wants to do is sit in the best seat anyway, the guy. Man, he makes me mad. Acting like he loves me. You know why we're laughing so hard? Because it's true. And every one of us knows the flip side and the ugly reaction. It's common to us. And it would make an entertaining talk show. And he'd be a victim that was villainized. And then that would be his identity, victim. But I don't see one thing victim about him. So why would I ever become a victim in this life? What can you do to stop this momentum now? How wrong could you possibly treat me to change this truth when it's so powerful? Oh, is this good preaching? Good. He lets me come, so I better preach good. 1 Peter 2, thou close with this. What time is it? Oh, I got time. I was feeling done. I was ready to quit. And I was like, might be too soon. I'll stretch it just a little bit, but I want you to see this. I shared this with somebody a little last night without going there, but oh, God, you're so good. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. I want you to see this. Everybody, Pastor Tim, have you ever had anybody say, well, I'm just trying to figure out my calling? You ever hear that phrase? You ever hear anybody searching out their calling? Sometimes we limit our calling to simply the ministry that we do. But I'm going to show you right here where the Bible point blank says, to this you were all called. So you have a calling. Did you all put it up there? Oh, it's right there. I don't even have to. I just do it together. What translation is that? New American? Do you have New King James? New King James. You don't have New King James? I just quote out of that because I read it all the time. So. New. I mean, I'll work with anything, man. I just thought if you had New King James, because I'll get speaking it and it won't be what's right there, but it'll say the same thing. Y'all ready? We can do this. For this finds favor, for if the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Do you understand what that's saying? When you've suffered unjustly, when you've been done wrong, when you've received something, is this verse 19? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. No. Hang on. So if you bear up suffering unjustly and you bear up, it says, it's something you ought to do. It's just expected. And you find favor in this place. Verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? In other words, when you mess up, when you do something that demands reprimand, and you get reprimanded for what you did, and you endure the reprimand, well, of course you should, is what it's saying. Are you with me? Of course you should. But watch, here's where it gets really exciting to me. You see how excited I'm getting? But if when you do what is right, man, I didn't deserve that. I didn't do nothing. They said I didn't mean that. That is a lie. I wasn't trying. In our lives, the times we freaked out the most was when we got accused for something that was never in our heart. And we freaked out the most. Why? Because that's an expression of self-consciousness. That's you being so bothered by what people are thinking, and you aren't getting the accolade of what you intended. And it's like everything that's coming to you is being robbed from you. Are you with me? Watch this. But when you do what is right and you suffer for it patiently and enduring it, this finds favor with God. Next verse. For you have been called to this purpose. What purpose? People misreading you, judging you wrongly, you doing good and doing right. That should never be up for grabs. That is not for sale. You having a pure motive and a pure heart should never be up for sale. Doing what's right is always what's right. No matter how people respond, you have been called for this purpose. Why? Because you're light in the dark place. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. I don't pray, Father, you take them out of the world. Leave them right here. Just keep them from the evil one. Isn't that Jesus' prayer? Woo! Christianity is not the great escape. It's the great manifestation of Christ. For this purpose, what purpose? Suffering wrongfully for doing right. There's your calling. That's so awesome. I'm just trying to figure out my calling. Answered it. We nailed it this morning. Here's your calling. Why is this our calling? Who are we following? Christ in us, the... Okay, the word glory, if you break it down, it really simply means any seen or made realized attribute of God is the glory of God. The glory of God is any manifestation of God. So when you say the glory of God's revealed, it's a manifestation of who God is. Okay, so the Christ in you is the hope of, watch. So the Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. Paul said your epistles, your living epistles, you're written on the hearts of men to be seen and read by all men. The Christ in you is the hope of, now be honest, when we suffer for doing wrong, we're located with where we're actually living because we usually tend to freak out, take that personal, and think we have a prayer request. And our disposition changes greatly through the trial because we see it as a trial. Are we making sense? But to this you were called. It's no surprise to him. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his. Wow. Gonna follow Jesus. Sometimes we just think that's like praying for the sick. Following Jesus is staying the same. Did you get it? Following Jesus is staying the same through it all.
Whoa.
No matter what. And having no reason good enough to change. Because he is Lord. Whoa. He left you. See, he didn't just give you a way back to the Father. He modeled a life you were created for. He showed you what the life looks like. He left you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now in my Bible, it has a semicolon. That's a comma, which is fine, which means after the comma in the American English, follow in his steps, comma, what's going to be the next things written? The steps that you follow. Let's see them. Verse 22. Oh, my goodness, it's all caps. How did you do that? That's amazing. Who committed no sin. Right there we go, well, brother, right there, that leaves us out because we're always sinners. We're always going to sin. We're probably sinning right now. We're probably sinning while we're breathing. We probably even sinning, don't even have conviction of sin. There's probably sin everywhere right now. All about me. Sin, man. He's not talking about the act of sin. Watch what he's talking about. What he's saying is in the midst of how he was treated, sin was never an option. He never let sin against him give him the right to produce sin in him. He did not react to the sin. He responded in the love. Yeah. Come on, this is solid. Whoa! Oh, you know what I feel like right now? I feel like a little lens towel. I feel wet. I feel wet. And then I flip that thing and I feel dry. I'm feeling it right now. I'm a glass cleaner this morning. You done preached it on me, that glass cleaner anointing. It's all over me. Oh, ooh. He committed no what? He never let sin against him give him the justification for sin to come through him. Well, they started it. Well, I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. Well, how come? Well, I hope you talk to them. Well, they should have. Be honest, our whole lives have been hinged on that mentality, rightness. And righteousness is what he rules his kingdom by, not rightness. When you live in rightness, you focus on what's wrong. When you live in righteousness, you give the chance for wrong things to be made right. He rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not rightness. If he came right, we're wrong. He came righteous and gave us a chance to live right in his sight. Even though we've all been way wrong. But in righteousness, he never brings up the wrong. He keeps bringing out the right. Whew. nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He ain't expressing no stuffed feelings to his closest. Come on. Well, honestly, I mean, I know I'm supposed to love him, but they just make me so mad. I wish God would knock him off their high horse. I can only take so much. I mean, marriage, weddings. You know, weddings, we do these phenomenal wedding services. We've learned how to do weddings. So we got Ken and Barbie down pat, and we got 5-on-5, and they all looking sharp, and they looking sizing up each other, too. And you got a best man. You got a maid of honor. And then you got bridesmaids and groomsmen, but you got a best man, and you got a maid of honor. Let me tell you what they're there for. They're to bear witness of a union that was knit by Holy Spirit in the presence of God through vows in exchange of promise. And they're there to assure that that wedding is everything it was vowed to be according to their power. They're not there to look pretty and balanced on pictures. Well, we got to find one more because we got 4-on-3. Dress a mannequin. Because that's really all you got if you're just filling the blank. Just dress a mannequin. But here's what a best man is. 6 months in.
Come on.
They're hanging out. They're just hanging out 6 months in.
Come on.
And he says, "So how's it going, man? Newlywed? Well, you know, it ain't what I thought. And she's a little, I don't know, man. She was like, she's just a little overbearing. I feel like she's even controlling sometimes. I'm just dealing with it, though. See, man, dude, I told you, I tried to tell you how many times." That is not a best man. That is a bummer man. A best man cuts him off so fast and says, "Whoa, listen to me, man. Whether she is or isn't even the issue.
Whoa.
We've even talked about this months before your wedding. You came into this already knowing and having an impression of some things, but I believe Christ in you is greater, and your eyes are obviously shifting off of him. Don't you get feeling sorry for yourself, and don't you start feeling things towards her that ain't in God's heart. I was there the day you cried and vowed your life to her. Whoa. Now how about living it, pal?" Nobody in the car but you two. That's called a best man. Woo! And all the ladies say, "Amen." Flip it and make it the girls in the car. Same thing. "Girl, don't you be playing that with me and getting all messy and feeling sorry for yourself. Woman of God. So what are you going to do? Sing up there on that worship platform? And then get caught up with he said, she said. Get your little heart hurt and your expectations failed. Your expectations from the Lord. Girl, I've known you for how long? Don't you get crazy on me. It's time to love this man. You can do that without enabling his craziness. You can love him and overcome this thing with the beauty of who Christ is in you." And all of a sudden, she's ministering to her friend instead of saying, "See, I knew he was a dog. I knew he mistreats you. That just makes me mad." Well, God will understand if you just made a mistake. He don't expect you to sit under that. You can just move on out and say, "God, I messed up," and just start afresh. Oh, that counsel's everywhere. Why? Because we're Christians for our sake and won't admit it or don't see it. We're supposed to be Christians for his great name. That means we love one another. No deceit was found in his mouth. All caps. Verse 23. And while being... See, God wanted us to hear that last line. It was all caps. Because this is still his steps. Uh-oh. While in the midst of being reviled, he did not revile in return. Can I read into it a little bit without chopping it too bad? He did not call for prayer. He did not leave the church. He did not get discouraged and depressed. He didn't. While he was in the middle of being reviled, reviling in return is not an option because it's not the kingdom. And the only reason we know to do different is because we were trained different, but he never trained us that way. So do we ever learn this stuff from him? Then where'd we get it? That's why he said, call no man or no one on earth your teacher. You have one, and he is the Christ. You have to understand that we were all born into Adam, homeschooled in the wrong home. The moods, the attitudes, the responses, the mentalities. We were all trained by life, by the spirit of this age, in the wicked world that we live in, that's ruled by the god of this world. But yet God has called us out of darkness into the light. Called us to live sanctified and separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Not holier than thou, be thee separate. It's scripture everywhere that teaches this. And somehow we've missed this stuff, and we've allowed the mindsets that we were trained by in life be the same mindsets now that life's in us. And all of a sudden we're guilty of incorporating Christ into our life instead of him becoming our life. Y'all good? While suffering, while suffering, Jesus, while suffering, and let's just make this point plain. Suffering when it doesn't seem like he owes you anything and you didn't deserve him to suffer for you. You and I didn't paint the greatest future for him. It wasn't like, hey, buy me out, check my resume. Are you with me? But he just saw something greater that you could be. He just, on my darkest day, he didn't change his mind about why I'm here and what I could look like if he's in me and I'm surrendered. And he paid for that day. That's why I love him so much. I saw his first love. On my darkest day, he didn't lose sight of the truth about my life. In my most willful moment, he didn't say, boy, he's willful. He said, boy, he's so much more. He could be so much more. Boy, if I could just open his eyes, he could be so much more. I'm going to buy him out. He's worth it. On my darkest day, that's how he's thinking. Phew. So you think I see that now and I'm going to change my mind about you? You think I'm just going to read a book by its cover? Oh, wow, they're just a little, well, you know how they are. Oh, yeah. Oh, I know Joe. Joe, yeah. Come on. While suffering, he uttered no threats, not some threats. Not whispered a few out to those that really deserved it most. No threats, no compromise in Jesus. And mind you, he's totally pure and deserves none of this the whole time. He's totally justified. In fact, if he would have spoke up, nobody would blame him because of the mentality we were trained in. But he can't speak up. Why can't he speak up? Because he's Jesus. No, because he's love. He didn't not speak up because he's Jesus. He did not speak up because he's love. And 1 Timothy 1:5 says the goal of our instruction is love. I promise you this. I say this everywhere I go. I might as well say it here. If we miss becoming love, we'll miss the whole reason that he came. And we'll learn how to do church and probably do great church, but fail to become her, and that's what he paid for. But he just kept entrusting himself for him who judges and who knows the truth in all men. And then guess what he did? Let's just have fun with it and look at the rest. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross on a tree so that we might what? Die to sin. Its mentality, its desires, its sting, its identity. Come on, I didn't wake up with some fight with sin today. I didn't wake up trying not to sin. I woke up enjoying being his. I woke up accepted in the beloved. I woke up righteous in his sight. I ain't trying to produce anything. I'm enjoying becoming what he paid for. And as I put that on, I look good to him. And all of a sudden, I have an expression towards others because I'm not under the bondage of sin. I've died to the mentality of sin. I ain't trying not to sin. It's never entered my mind. And I'm not trying to live holy. I'm enjoying being righteous, and righteousness, Romans 6, produces its fruit to holiness. What you see is what you become. Yeah. People that are struggling in their life, struggling with sin and stuff. Men that are bound in pornography, they just don't know who they are. They don't need a spirit of addiction cast out of them most of the time. Most of the time, it's an evidence that they don't know who they are, and they're feeding something that never was. They're feeding something that was called to die and never be. Called self, flesh, fantasy. Well, I ain't hurting nobody. I mean, I just in my room, just me. You're hurting yourself because you're keeping something alive that should be dead. Here's the thing. If you can't picture Jesus doing what you're doing, come on, I can say this and not be legalistic. He sets us free from this stuff. Because then this stuff starts violating your conscience, or you start living in denial. All of a sudden, deep in your heart, you don't have a good resume towards yourself. Now you feel insecure. You don't even feel worthy. You can't get close to God because you're more aware of what's wrong with you instead of what he made right. Next thing you know, you're just going through the motions, and you have no legitimately, relationally driven thing with God. You with me?
Yes.
I've never seen anyone that doesn't feel good about themselves having face-to-face communion with the Lord, ever in my Christian life. I've never seen anybody that doesn't have a good impression of themselves having intimacy and relationship with the Lord, initiated by their own heart because he invited. Now, I've seen tons of ministry, people going to church, serving in ministry, without seeing themselves real good. But I've never seen anybody just alive in their relationship with God that didn't have a healthy view of their self in God, ever. No exceptions. Ain't that something? So he bore our sins in his body on a tree, on a cross. Where's your and my sin? In his body on that tree. So that, why? So that we might die to sin and live to, whew, that means being made right with God, and I've been merciful, so you be merciful, right? So I forgive one another even as I have been, Colossians 3, forgiven. You see what's going on here? Every way he treated us through the cross, he wants us to take on and treat others by carrying our cross.
Whoa.
So you don't have issues. You have an answer. You haven't been done wrong. You've been done right. Why? Because you're not thinking for yourself. You're thinking for the kingdom. So you have to translate your scenario through the kingdom, not feelings. Oh, this is so clear. I can feel it's clear. It's good preaching, Holy Spirit. So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, for by his stripes or wounds we were. So the price was paid. Yeah? I'm going to pray over these guys and just turn it over to you, man. I just do definitely feel done now. It's 25 after, man. I'm even giving you 5 minutes back. He even told me I could go to one if I wanted, but I wasn't going to. Can I pray over y'all?
And then we're doing offering.
Oh, well.
Good.
Let's pray.
Okay.
Father, we just thank you right now. We just thank you right now for the word of God. What I value and treasure, and I trust everybody in this room would agree that we value Jesus' example. And please, God, please, Father, help our hearts to never just see him as a way to get blessed, but a way to live our lives. And not just a way, but the way. Because in him we found truth, and in him we found life. And we sure found our way back to you. So, Lord, I'm asking you to give grace in this room and every individual to meet everybody where they're at. Those little wrapped gifts in different colors that young girl saw. I thank you that right now they're just deposited in a form of grace and understanding in everybody, because you know exactly the unique thing every single person needs. Whoa. You'll meet every person right where they're at. You have something special that is perfect, something that fits them perfect, that suits them well. There'll be no returns on this gift list because you know exactly how to love your kids. So would you come and love them well in Jesus' name? Amen. Yeah.